Good morning, Camp CC. Can I have you stand? I want to invite you this morning to participate with us to worship the Lord. Let's sing it out. Goodbye.
Goodbye, yesterday. I'm living in the light of the new day. I won't waste another minute in my own way. Praise the Lord. I've been born again.
Yeah. Country, or everything that's going on right now, and it's really easy to forget the hope that we have, in Jesus, in a world that is craving for stability and hope, and what to put that hope in. So I just pray this morning would be a time to be able to cry out to Jesus, to lay everything at his feet, to cling to him, rest in him, that he would provide a peace, that he would provide hope that was only found through Jesus. Holy, holy, come on, are you Lord God Almighty? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb, for you are holy, holy. Are you, Lord God? just your voice. 'Cause you are holy, holy. Amen. Yes, Lord, we can sing holy, holy to you, God, because we know that you've already defeated death. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested, my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remains. And my orphan heart was given a name. My morning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested, my life began. Oh, your grace, so free, washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your grace.
You have made me.
Praise the Lord, Camarillo Community Church. How many of you guys are so thrilled to be in the house of God today and to be able to say with that song that I am free, that the blood of Jesus Christ has set me free from the bondage of sin and slavery? Amen. Did the worship team just not do an amazing job this morning? Wasn't that so good? Yeah, that was amazing. Well, I'm so thrilled to be with you guys here today. I know that it's been a very difficult week for some. Regardless of where you lie politically, we do mourn the assassination of Charlie Kirk, and it's a stark reminder that tomorrow is not promised. And so we choose to put our trust and faith in Jesus today. And so as we open up today's service, I want to introduce myself. If you may not know me, my name is Jacob Salas. I'm the middle school pastor and also the discipleship pastor here at this church. And you could catch me outside in the lobby after the service here. And we actually have some small groups. If you guys are interested, we have small groups that you can sign up for. I know that we have one right now that is wide open on Tuesdays at 7 o'clock. We would love to see you guys get plugged into the church. Join a small group. It's a great way for you to grow in your faith and get closer with those whom you call brother and sister here at this church. And so we are going to go ahead and actually before that, I just want to say that if you find yourself here at Camarillo Community Church, know that you found yourself at a church that where we put the Bible over everything. We aim to be welcoming towards everyone, and we desire to see community impact everywhere. And that's just the type of church that we are. We desire to see where we put the Bible over everything. We desire to be welcoming towards everyone, and we desire to make community impact everywhere. Well, we're going to go ahead and open up today's service. And as we do, how many younger siblings do I have in the house today? Do I got any younger siblings here? Okay. We got a few of you guys. I'm a middle child. I'm a younger sibling. And how many of you guys here are appreciative, wink, wink, at the wisdom that maybe some of your older siblings had given you? Okay, the so-called wisdom that your older siblings had given you. I remember when I was younger, I was 8 or 9 years old, I learned to lie from my older brother. And I remember we were playing at the house, and we were young kids, and things got a little heated, and we ended up, is a house full of young boys tends to get. It got a little bit rowdy, and we started fighting, and we broke a window. Okay, and I remember when he broke this window, my older brother came up to me and he said, he brought all of us younger brothers together, and he brings us into a group and he says, okay guys, here is what needs to happen. And he gave us a rundown. He says, our parents are going to come later on today, and when they do, you guys need to deny that this happened. Okay, you guys need to lie to mom and dad that this happened. And so I remember he lifted up the window so you couldn't see that it was broken. We actually like broke it more. Threw away the glass pieces, lift up the window so that you couldn't see that it was broken. And mom and dad came, and for a while we were able to cover up our sin. But newsflash, you can't hide a broken window forever. And so I remember my parents come, and it maybe took a couple of hours, but eventually they found that the window was broken. And from there, we were in for it. I remember dad bringing us out and bringing us in line, and he was like, well, who did it? And, true to what our brother had taught us, we said, I don't know. Oh, man, broken window. Wow, that's a very curious thing. Wonder how that happened. And it didn't last long for the truth to come out. And can I tell you guys, when the truth did come out, it was actually a bit relieving. I was like, oh my goodness, I don't have to lie anymore. And so the reason why I bring this story up is because as we dive deeper into our study of 2 Samuel, what we're going to see here is we're going to see a story of a man who was not a child, but just like Jacob as a 9-year-old child, decided that he wanted to cover up the mistakes and sins of his past. Wanted to cover up the sins and mistakes of his past. And so as we dive into this passage in 2 Samuel, we have this overarching question. And it's simply this: what might we expect when we attempt to cover up our sin? What might we expect when we attempt to cover up our sin? What might we, what might be the if we, and I believe we have a slide for it, right? What might we expect when we attempt to cover up our sin? Well, the first thing that we're going to find is that God may thwart our attempts to cover up, right? That God may thwart our cover up. That as we make all of our best laid plans to kind of hide our sin and hide the things that we do wrong, what we'll find oftentimes in our life is that those plans fall flat. And so we're going to see that here. As we open up our Bibles, we're going to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we'll be starting in verse 6. For those of you guys who don't have a Bible today, it'll be up here on the screen. And just to bring you guys to up to date a little bit right here, we find ourselves in the middle of a story. David, King David, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. King David is has found himself in the middle of an affair. He saw a woman and he's like, I really want to be with this woman. And so he brings over to her palace, and you could fill in the blanks there. And there's an affair that happens. He is unfaithful, commits adultery with this woman. And we pick up the story here, and we're going to see how David responds to his sin. How does David respond to his mess up? And so here in verse 6, we pick up our story, and it says this. It said, "So David sent word to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David, and when Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.'" Just a little bit of backstory. Uriah is the husband. He's the spouse of the woman whom David had intimate relationships with. And it says, "Go down and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all his servants, with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. And when they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?" And Uriah said to David, "The ark of Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also and tomorrow, and I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next, and David invited him, and he ate in the presence and drank and made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down into his house. Wow, there's a lot of here to unpack, a lot of covering up that David is doing here, and we'll go ahead and just dive right into this. What we see here is David, after sleeping with Uriah's wife Bathsheba, invites Uriah into his home. Okay, I want you guys to picture this image right now. He invites Uriah into his home, and you got to imagine a soldier going into the palace of the king. What an honor! Like, what a privilege it is to go into the presence of the king. And so Uriah is given special treatment and is allowed to go into the palace of the king. But little did he know that David had nefarious and underhanded motivations. As David brings Uriah in, the thought here is that, okay, I'm going to call Uriah, who's been faithfully battling on the front lines. And recall from last week, right, that this was the time when kings go out to war, yet David stayed, and he stayed in the comfort of his home. So when he should have been at war, when he should have been fighting with the rest of the men, David was comfortable in his home, and Uriah was out there with the rest of the armies of Israel, and he was battling, doing what David should have done. And David brings in Uriah, and you might think, okay, what's up with the sudden heart of hospitality here? Why is David trying to be so kind to Uriah? Does he feel bad? Well, maybe that might be a part of it. But ultimately, what David is trying to do is he's trying to cover up his sin. David brings in Uriah with the goal of, okay, if I bring in this man and I bring him off of the front lines from war, bring it to his home, he's going to spend some time at home with his wife, and you know, and then from there, I'm clean, I'm good, because then, you know, they'll say, oh, Uriah came home and he spent time with his wife. When the pregnancy comes, which it inevitably will, people will say, oh, that is Uriah's son, it is not King David's son. And so David is not doing this in order to be a good person.
David is not honoring Uriah because he desires to honor a man who's worth honoring. No, here David is trying to cover up his sin, and so he brings Uriah in, and he's like, okay, I'm going to make sure that Uriah spends some time with his wife, so that way there's no questions. When the baby comes, everybody is going to think that it's his. Wipe my hands clean of it, I'm good. Only one problem. Uriah won't go home. And I just want you to see the irony here. I want you to see the irony in this story because David, whom should have been out on the battlefield, David, who as the leader of the people of God should carry the same heart that Uriah has, finds himself taking a back seat. Finds himself taking a back seat when it comes to issues of character and heart and leadership to this man whom he sinned against. Uriah says, how could I go enjoy the company of my wife when the rest of the armies of Israel are out fighting and the Ark of the Covenant lies in a booth? How could I can't go be comfortable. I can't go back home. And so you got to imagine at this point, David is sweating. He's like, bro, why don't you just chill for a little bit? No need to be so extreme. Go back home so that, you know, I can cover up my sin. And we see that this doesn't work. And it's intentional. How many of you guys here have ever been in a situation where you desire to, or where you were trying to cover something up, or maybe you were like me and you had the broken window and you swept all the glass and threw it away in the trash and yet you were unable to cover up the mistake? Can I tell you that God is gracious enough with us sometimes in life that he allows us, that he specifically causes it so that we won't get away with the wrong that we have done, because he is gracious towards us. And so I want you to see this as the grace and provision of God. As David is sweating bricks right here, he's like, oh my goodness, how am I going to cover up my sin? Well, the answer is very simple, David. You don't. You don't cover up your sin. And so David, he's like, okay, round two, let's try this again. He brings in Uriah into his home, and he says, I know, I'm going to get him drunk. And so he gives him a lot of wine, and he's like, okay, now that you're a little bit more loose, a little bit more, you know, kind of like you're uptight before, and it's just really extreme. Now I kind of got you loosened up, and so now you can go back and you'll go home and be able to, to go home, and we'll just kind of wipe our hands clean of this. And we see that Uriah doubles down and says, I will not go back home. I'll not go back home. And so all of David's attempts to cover up his sin were thwarted. All of David's attempts to cover up his sin were thwarted. And this is what God does in our lives. Could I tell you guys today that God sometimes desires us to look face to face with our sin? And I know that's like a hard truth. I didn't come to preach a pretty message to you today. But sometimes God desires us to look face to face with our sin and to see it. And for us to look at it, for us to not play games with ourselves and to not deny the obvious. It was obvious that David's heart was wrong in this matter. And so God says, you are not hiding from this, David. I'm not going to let you hide from this. I'm going to show you exactly what your heart looks like right now. And as David is trying to hide his sin more and more, the more and more evident his sin becomes. Do you guys see this? The more that he's trying to hide his sin, the more evident that his sin becomes, the more wrong his sin becomes. As he's trying to hide his sin, all he's doing is adding sin on sin on sin on sin. And we have seen this from Genesis chapter 3 onwards, that this has been the ongoing response from man towards sin. Do you guys remember when Adam and Eve are in the garden and God calls out to Adam, and remember after they eaten of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that Adam comes out and he is covered in what? He's covered in fig leaves. He's hiding his sin before God. And so since the fall of man, that we as people, we as fallen people have tried to hide our sin before God. We've tried to put up our best fronts before God. We've tried to say, God, we're going to ignore these things. We're going to ignore my sinful heart, and I'm going to put up this front right here. And maybe some of you guys are sitting in that place here today. Maybe your hands are lifted up in worship, but you know that there is, man, God, there is some ugly things going on in here. There are some ugly things going on here. I'm going to put on a face that doesn't show it, but there are some ugly things going on in here. Could I tell you guys here today that you are not alone? Could I dare say that every single person here in this room has experienced that experience? That we've all tried to cover up our sin and hide before God and say, God, I'm good. I'm all right. Everything is good. I'm clean. I'm all right. I got fig leaves that are covering me. They're hiding my sin. No, there's no hiding your sin before God. And so what might we expect when we attempt to cover up our sin? Well, first, that we found that God may thwart our cover-up. And the second thing that we're going to find is that we may find ourselves going further than we thought we would ever go. We may find ourselves going further than we thought we would ever go. What happens when we try to cover up our sin? Well, it just piles sin on sin on sin until we get to a place and do things we never imagined we would ever do. Can I tell you that sin and shame only breeds more sin and shame? And so we're going to see this here as we pick up the story here in verse 14. And it says, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab. This is the commander of the armies of Israel. And sent it by the hand of Uriah. And in the letter he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die. And as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. And Uriah the Hittite also died. And then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting, and he instructed the messenger. And when you have finished telling all the news about the fighting to the king, then if the king's anger rises and he says to you, why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who killed Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal? This is a reference to a story that's well known in the ancient times. And so it says, did not a woman cast an upper milestone on him from the wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall? And then you shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. So the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent to tell. And then the messenger said to David, the men gained advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. And then going on to verse 24, it says, then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. And David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this matter displease you. Oh, you guys to take a minute to sit in that. David says in the response to the murder of Uriah, don't let this matter displease you. For the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen yourself against the city and overthrow it and encourage him, speaking about Joab. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. And when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. I want you guys to hear this part right here. I want you guys to notice the words that David said. Don't let this thing displease you. And I want you guys to notice what the scripture tells us right here. It says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. But the thing that David had done had displeased the Lord. You guys to see what's happening here. David, knowing that he couldn't cover up his sin, his plans were thwarted, He tried to cover up his sin by having Uriah go back into his home, and maybe if he goes back home and him and his wife, they go into the same house together, then we can cover up our sin, and nobody would expect that there was an affair between me and Uriah's wife Bathsheba. And so David's plan is thwarted, and so David says, you know what, like, man, I just don't know what to do here, so I need to go to my last resort. And so what he does is he sends for Joab. Joab is the commander of the armies of Israel, and he says, I need you to take Uriah, I need you to put him on the front lines, and I need you to put him in the most dangerous mission possible. I want you to send him on a suicide mission, a mission that you know will end up in failure. And so Joab receives the message, and so he does what his king tells him to do, and he takes Uriah. Uriah goes out to the front lines, and he sends him into the most fierce part of the battle. And when he sends Uriah and several other men, I want you guys to see here that the casualty is not just Uriah, but there are other people who die because of the sin of David. So I want to let you guys know that your sin is never just a individual, it doesn't just have individual ramifications. Like, the sin that you commit always affects those around you. And so David sends out Uriah, and Uriah goes, and Uriah with several other good men fighting for Israel end up dying in the war. I want you guys to see this, that David sends Uriah to his death. What started off as just a quick glance, David looked, he had this temptation, and that temptation led to desire, and desire led to sin, and sin led to covering up, and covering up led to deeper sin, and the cycle continues. I want you guys to see this pattern here. That it started off with temptation, started off with just a glance, and we see here that David giving into sin, it spirals into death. And some of you guys might be sitting here today and you're like, that's crazy, Jacob. Like, temptation doesn't have that sort of effect. How can you go from just a quick glance to a man dying? And could I tell you guys here today that sin is deceitful? That sin is deceitful in the way that it tricks us. It tells you at the beginning that it is small, it is insignificant, and it snowballs into something big. And we see this play out in the life of David. And I want you guys to also see this too, that it doesn't just stick with David. As David is leading his people, and he sets the standard of deception, lying, and sinfulness, It then extends to Joab. Joab, the commander of Israel, then goes and he fails his mission to take the city. And he says, okay, and he sends a messenger. He says, okay, messenger, so what we're going to do is we're going to cover up, right, this mistake of not overtaking the city, and we're going to use Uriah's death as a way to cover up. And so if the king is angry that we didn't take the city, just tell him that Uriah is dead, and everything is going to be great. It's going to be good. And so we see that the sin of David then goes on and extends over to Joab. That the culture of lying and deception and sinfulness that David had set had then penetrated and then had found itself in the people that he led. Can I tell you guys today that sin is never exclusive to yourself, but it always goes out to those around you. If you are a leader today, if you are a mother or a father, can I tell you that the decisions that you make in front of your children, the way that you choose to live your life, will affect your children? If you're a person of integrity in front of your children will learn integrity. If you're a man or woman of sin and deception, could I tell you guys today that your children will learn sin and deception? Okay, this is not rocket science. It is very clear that the sin that David had committed had extended beyond himself and to those whom he led. And could I tell you guys today that our positions of leadership, or the positions of influence that God has given us in our lives, the stewarding of children, the stewarding of people whom look up to us, that those things are too precious for us to lead them wrong. That those things are too precious for us to lead them wrong. And so if you are in a position of leadership, if you have people who look up to you, could I tell you that sin and deception, when you live a lifestyle of sin and covering up that sin and lying and deceiving others, can I tell you that it affects those whom you lead? And we see it here, that David affects those whom he leads. He affects Joab, and so Joab then participates in this sin, and David, seeing it as a very small thing, he says, I'm the king, right? I get to, it's fine. This is well within my rights. And he says, like, who is this going to displease? It's fine. Everything is all right. He has noticed those words that he said. He says, don't let these words displease you. It happens. People die. Things are right. All right. It's fine. It's good. It was just a small lie. It's all right. Nobody was hurt in it. I know I cheated on that test. I know that, I threw my coworker under the bus, but it's all right. Nobody was really hurt in it. And yet David is ignoring the chief person whom he should be desiring to please. It didn't displease anybody. Yeah, it displeased God. She gets to notice those words at the end of that passage. The thing that David did greatly displeased the Lord. The thing that David did greatly displeased the Lord. Can I tell you guys today that you may get away with sin, and it may seem like it's scot-free, and you may seem like nobody was hurt in it, but can I tell you guys today that God is a God of righteousness, He's a God of justice, and His heart mourns after the sin of His people. Can I tell you guys today that God mourns over your sin, that God grieves over your sin today? And I don't say that to be hyperbolic. God truly does mourn and grieve over our sin. That you, child of God, you beloved in Christ, that though you have been set free from sin, I don't want to preach a message of legalism saying that you have to do everything right to earn God's grace, okay? That's not what I'm saying here. But you, son and daughter of God, that what you do can displease God. That's why Paul in his letter to the Colossians, he says, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Discern what is pleasing to God, because can I tell you, man of God, woman of God, that what you do can please or displease God? I don't want to live a life that grieves the Spirit, as Paul tells us in Ephesians. I don't want to live a life where God looks at me and He says, I'm so grieved I still love my son, I still love my daughter, but I am grieved over him. No, rather, I want to live a life where God looks at me and He says, well done, good and faithful servant. I am well pleased in you. Sin displeases God. Sin displeases God. David goes further and further and further into sin, and we see here, as David desires to cover up his sin more and more, as he's kind of putting blankets over his sin, what happens is that there's a snowball effect of greater and greater sin and greater darkness over his life. And that's not God's will for you. God's will in your life is not that you would be under the power of sin and shame. See, it was David's secrecy that was giving sin its power. It was David's sin or secrecy that was giving sin its power. See, what I propose to you today is that what we're seeing here is not the calculated attempts of a wise king. No, what we're seeing here today is the shameful cover-up of a man who's been caught, just like Jacob when he was 9 years old, breaking the window, a kid trying to cover up his mistakes. That the power of sin is in its secrecy, which brings us to our big idea here, that sin thrives in secrecy. Sin and shame thrive in secrecy. Bring your sin to the light of God's grace. Sin and shame thrive in secrecy. Bring your sin into the light of God's grace. Expose your sin. Bring it in front of the mercy and grace of Jesus. Could I tell you guys today that there is nothing wrong as a believer to put our sins in front of each other? That's why the Bible says to confess our sins to one another so that you may be children of light. The Bible tells us to walk in the light as he is in the light. What does that mean? Does that mean that we have to be perfect? Does that mean that we have to never sin again? It can't possibly mean that, because in that same passage in 1 John 1, John says, he who says he's without sin lies and deceives himself. Walking in grace-illuminated life doesn't mean that I no longer sin. No, rather it means that when I do sin, I hold it up to the illuminating light of the grace of Jesus, and I say, hey, Jesus, here is my sin. Here's the thing that I did wrong. I did lie. I did cheat. I did throw my coworker under the bus. But your grace is all the greater. Your grace is so much more. Here it is. And can I tell you guys today, the enemy would like for you to believe that your sin is best kept secret. The enemy would like you to believe that your sin is best kept secret, but can I tell you that that is a lie from the enemy? That is a lie from the enemy, that your sin is best set before the throne of Jesus. And to say, hey, God, here I am. No borders, no walls, no cover-ups. Here I am. Here's my sin. God, would you shine the light of your grace on it? Would you shine your forgiveness on it? I'm going to tell you a story, if I can invite the musicians to come, or the keyboardist. Tell you a story of a man by the name of Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was a man that many of you guys probably know from the Richard Nixon administration. Was a key figure in the Watergate scandal, and as he lived a life of deception and lying, denying everything that he had ever done, he lived his life as a true politician, deny, deny, deny. I didn't do it, wasn't me. Finger pointing, came in contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is something I hope and I pray for all of our politicians. Came into contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ and took a look at himself and says, I am a liar and a deceiver. I've been lying to the people. I've been involved in nefarious activities, and it's time to come to the light. And so when Chuck Colson came to faith in Jesus Christ, what it produced in him was not a desire to cover up his sin, but a desire to expose it for all the world to see. A desire to expose it for all the world to see. And so Chuck Colson came out and he said, I plead guilty. Everything that you're accusing me of in Watergate, I did. I am guilty. I am a sinner. I messed up. Here it is. I confess to it all. And Chuck Colson got sent to prison. But could I tell you today that Chuck Colson was never freer than the moment that he was sent to prison, because he let his sin so shine before the world and said, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need your grace. Jesus, I need your mercy. And so what Chuck Colson found in a prison cell was the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. Could I ask you guys today, are you running from your sins? Are you running from your failures? Are you running from your mistakes? Are you hiding the things that you did wrong? Can I tell you guys today, the solution is not keeping it secret. The solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ saying, God, I am a sinner. I need you. I am desperate for your forgiveness. And when that happens, you'll never be more free in that moment. You'll never be more free in that moment than you've ever been in your whole entire life. That sin and shame thrive in secrecy. So bring your sin to the light of God's grace. Sin and shame thrive in secrecy. Bring your sin to the light of God's grace. Today we're about to celebrate those who've made that commitment. Those who said before God, I have brought my sin before you. I am a sinner. I am a man, a woman, a child who's made mistakes. I've sinned, I've messed up. God, would you forgive me? As we baptize these people here in this baptismal water, I want to let you guys know today that what is happening physically here is a spiritual representation of everybody who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. That when we put our faith in Jesus, we are washed clean of our sin. And today we are going to celebrate 12 individuals in both of these services who said, Jesus, I trust in you for my forgiveness. Would you make me clean and set me free from the sin and shame that I've been holding on to? I'm going to ask you guys today, have you made that decision? Have you really put your life in Jesus' hands? Have you really asked for the forgiveness and grace found in Jesus Christ? I'm going to tell you guys today that it is simple as putting your trust and faith in him, that you can do that right here, right now, and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I've messed up, I failed, I've made mistakes. Would you forgive me? Can I tell you that Jesus will forgive you? Let's bow our head today, church. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your grace and for your mercy, Lord Jesus. Every single one of us here, there's not a single person in this building, and if they say they are lying to themselves. There's not a single person in this building here today who cannot relate to King David, who cannot relate to being somebody who messed up and failed and tried to cover up all of their sins and mistakes. And so God, we just say today, no more, Lord Jesus. God, we don't want to live under the bondage and weight of sin, Lord Jesus. But God, we want to present our sin to you and say, God, we are in desperate need of forgiveness. God, would you forgive us? Would you cleanse us of all unrighteousness? And so God, there are no walls, there are no barriers, Lord Jesus. There are no blankets over us, God. We just say, God, see us for who we are and would you forgive us? God, I admit it, I'm a sinner. God, I've made mistakes, would you forgive me? I pray for those who may know this truth, Lord, but who found themselves in a place of running away from it. Lord Jesus, would you forgive them? Lord Jesus, I pray for the people who maybe have never accepted this reality, but have filled themselves under the weight and conviction from the Holy Spirit over their sin, Lord. And so today, I just pray, God, that today would be the day where they put their faith and their trust in you, Lord Jesus, and that you would give them freedom in Christ, a freedom just like Chuck Colson, who though he was behind prison walls, had found a freedom that was in Christ Jesus. And so, God, we just worship you and we thank you, Lord. And I pray this same sort of freedom over everybody in this room. It's the name of Jesus that I pray. And everybody says,
hey, welcome to Camarillo Community Church. This morning, you are joining us on a joyous occasion. In fact, some of you might even be here because you're here to witness a family member or a friend. They've invited you to this joyous occasion where they're going to get baptized. It's a really interesting non-English word, to be honest with you. The idea is to take like a cloth or a sponge and fully submerge it underwater so that when you take the cloth back up or the sponge back up and you squeeze it out, every bit of the sponge would be fully engulfed with water. And it's a picture of what happens to us when we place our faith in Christ. We are fully engulfed or fully immersed into God. We're fully immersed into the family of God. This comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. What's happening today is people are showing that spiritual picture in a physical way. I've died to my old self and I'm coming to new life in Christ. You might be sitting here saying to yourself, man, I this is so wonderful for them, but obviously it's not applicable to me, or that's for them and I need to find out what's for me. And I want to tell you, actually, this is available to you. It's not only to spiritual religious people. It's not only to Christians. It's to everybody. If you were to place your faith in Christ today, what you would find is that all the activities of your past, your shame, your sin, taken care of at the cross of Christ, you get now credit for his perfection and you get new life. You get a pardon of everything. So that's what you're seeing today. And you'll see as everybody comes out of the water, we celebrate with them. We cheer them on as we think this is a beautiful thing they've done in their life to really make it a spiritual moment. We're glad you're here and we hope that you'll celebrate with us.
We get to celebrate those that have publicly or decided to publicly make their declaration of following Jesus. In Acts 2, the The people are asking Peter, what do I do next? And the response is repent and be baptized. So if you desire to put your faith in Jesus, even today, you didn't even plan on getting baptized, we still have everything that you would need. You're feeling, you know, I just need to declare that hope that I have in Jesus. And today is the day. We have stuff already prepped for you. In Matthew, Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so as these individuals that have already made a decision and a commitment to follow Jesus, and it's not easy, my friends. We're promised that we will have hard times. We will be persecuted. And that's where we cling on to the hope that only Christ can provide. So if you have decided that today is the day, I'm going to ask that you stand up and head over to this door over here. And there's wonderful people that will greet you or answer any questions that you have. And we're going to continue in worship as we have people come out to be baptized. If you are deciding, you know what, today I decided to put my faith in Jesus. And I've declared it with my mouth, and now I want to declare it with my body, my everything. And today's the day. We don't know how long we're going to have on this earth. So the only thing that we can cling to assuredly is hope in Jesus. So would you stand with me?
To build it here inside, and there. Abraham, the God of covenant, faithful promises. Time and time again, you have proven you'll do just what you said. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. Great is your faithfulness to me. Great is your faithfulness to me. From the rising sun to the setting same, I will praise your name. Great is your faithfulness to me. Away, your word remains same. Yeah, victory can prove there's nothing you can't do. You're faithful and true. Though the storms may come and the winds may blow, I'll remain steadfast. And let my heart learn when you speak a word, it will come to pass. And great to the land.
If you've been redeemed, sing a song forever. have a seat real quick. My name's Kenny Kibble. I'm the executive pastor. We're going to receive our offering now. It's one of the ways we worship the Lord. There's three ways you participate, as you can see on the screen, whether you go to campcc.net and click give or the offering box in the lobby. Just want to say this is, if you're a guest with us, we don't expect you to participate, but this is how the people who honor God and call this their church home help support the ministries here at CAMCC. All right. I thought it was appropriate today with all the stuff's going on in the world. Just first of all, what an awesome service to celebrate what God's doing in people's lives during such dark times as we come out of like the murder of Charlie Kirk and all that's going on in the world around us. So I thought it'd be appropriate to pray and call out to God for him to intervene in this time. So if you'll join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for being in our lives. God, we cry out to you with regard to our country and this world and all the wars and murders and this nutty stuff going on out there. We need you. You're the only answer. We need you in our lives to be our peace and our comfort and our solid rock that we stand on. But this world needs you too, Lord. We prepare for your second coming, Lord, and as would you come quickly, this world needs you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Check out this video.
Hey, CAMCC, I'm Eugene Elder, and I'm part of the First Impressions team. If you're looking for a place to serve, we sure could use you to help welcome our guests. If you are a guest today, go check out the new CAMCC tent on the patio to receive a $5 Starbucks gift card. If this is your second time, make sure you claim your $10 In-N-Out gift card at the tent as well. If you need a Bible, have questions about our church, or have decided to follow Jesus for the first time, head over to our tent. If you're watching online, go to camcc.net/next steps to go through the guest process. The week of September the 22nd, Growth Group launch. Join an 8-week growth group designed to build relationships and study God's Word. See Jacob at the table in the lobby. Go to camcc.net/growth groups or email jacob@camcc.net. Also offering just men and women's groups. September the 26th, Middle School Fiesta Night, 7 to 9 p.m. Authentic tacos, prizes, games, pinata, mechanical bull, worship, and a gospel message. For more info, contact jacob@camcc.net or reserve your spot at camcc.net/, you guessed it, Fiesta. October the 3rd through the 5th, Women's Fall Retreat. There is still time to sign up for our retreat in Malibu. Uplifting worship, authentic connection, teaching, and much more. Come ready to rest, grow, and abide. Register at camcc.net/women or for more info, contact heather@camcc.net. If you need prayer today, we have our prayer team up front, willing to pray with you at the conclusion of the gathering. This is a great time of the year to invite a friend, coworker, or neighbor to join you at CAMCC. Who is God putting on your heart today? To stay in the loop of what's going on at CAMCC, check your email for our weekly newsletter, as well as follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, and subscribe to our YouTube channel. For more info on any of these events, go to camcc.net.
All right, congratulations, you guys. We just want to be able to pray over you. Megan, you want to pray over them, and then I'll close?
Yeah, so I wanted to ask our church congregation to just reach out and put your hands out, and just as we pray over our new brothers and sisters in Christ. Dear Lord, just thank you so much for these boldness and courageous people that are just putting their faith, their lives in you, and they're declaring it that, God, you are the way. I want to follow you, Lord. And all these people here witnessed it, and we just want to come alongside them and know that this is not guaranteed easy, not guaranteed perfection, Lord, but guaranteed we're giving you our heart. So as there's struggles in this, Lord, let us come alongside these people in different stages of life. Just let them know how loved they are, how there is such a community around them, that we are here to support them. Thank you for being a part of their lives, for being a part of our lives, so that we can change the world in your name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
And Lord, I also just want to lift up each and every one of these wonderful individuals, Lord, your sons and your daughters. Lord, I just ask you would watch over them, bind them from the enemy, God, as they desire to follow you with all that they have. Lord, give them that pure and holy passion, Lord, to seek you with all that they have. And Lord, fill them with your hope that's unending. Lord, we love you, and we can't wait to see how you're going to use these people to enhance your kingdom. And we pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, all right, make sure you come and meet some of these wonderful individuals and grab some donuts.
Have a good week. We'll see you guys next Sunday.
Father, reaching up, you call the order.